So please take out your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be continuing on in chapter 5, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. And this morning's scripture reader will be Paula Nolan.
Matthew 5:17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
That is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. You have not left us alone to try to figure out who you are, but you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And so with these verses today, would you be at work in us by your spirit? Would you help me to say what's true and helpful? Would you help each one under the sound of your word to listen with humility, readiness to learn, readiness to trust in and follow Jesus. And so would you help us? Would you meet with us now by your spirit? Would we be built up? Would you be glorified? In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know that the whole Bible is about Jesus? Kids who've grown up in our children's ministry, you've been hearing something like that for a really long time, right? They're busy writing. Right? Have you heard that before? Yes? Have you heard that before? Yeah? Back there? Yep. Okay. Have you heard that the whole Bible is about Jesus? And those of us who are up here Sunday after Sunday, we have also heard that the whole Bible is about Jesus. In fact, we did a mega series or a meta series over a number of summers, starting with the Pentateuch and working through all of the Old Testament. It's like, how does this portion of the scripture point us to Jesus? So we know that the whole Bible is about Jesus. We've even provided some helps over the years through sermons in thinking about all these different parts of the Bible as about Jesus. So we know it in our heads. But as we engage with God's word day by day, week by week, do we read it like it is? Do we read it like it really is all about Jesus? Or is the Old Testament just some kind of random rules to follow or interesting moral stories? Or maybe is it just some like really hard to understand part of the Bible that doesn't seem too important or relevant for today? Maybe even worse, is the Old Testament a problem? Is it something that is embarrassing to us trying to live as followers of Jesus in the 21st century? Is the Old Testament something embarrassing? Is something that really is better just discarded altogether? Sometimes the Old Testament God, like there's a different one from the New Testament, is cast as angry, vindictive, narrow-minded. But the New Testament God, you know, he is all about love, the one that Jesus reveals, you know, because Jesus was all about love and acceptance. We even had a prominent pastor Andy Stanley some years ago, now back in 2018, so in some ways ancient history as theological controversies go, who famously wrote that we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. And that was his point, that because we are under the new covenant, not that old one, he was arguing for this radical discontinuity, that these two books, if you think of them that way, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they essentially, they don't go together because of how new the New Testament is. So he says, we need to unhitch ourselves from it. We need to leave that behind. You know, that's where we have the laws about things we don't want to have laws against anymore in our culture today. He says, if people stumble over Christianity, what they're actually stumbling over is the Old Testament. And so we're better rid of it so that the modern person can know that just that they're accepted exactly the way they are and loved exactly as they are, and that way they won't be offended by the Bible anymore. The offensive stuff's all in the Old Testament. Well, one thing that's clear is he forgot to read a lot of the New Testament. But is he right? And do we, even though we know that he's wrong, do we functionally live that way? Where it's like, it's a little bit embarrassing, a little bit hard to understand, not really sure what to do with it, so I just won't do anything with it at all. After all, we can, you know, read the New Testament. But what does Jesus say about the Old Testament? Of course, this is not all that Jesus has to say about the Old Testament. But in our passage for this morning, we hear him speaking directly to Andy Stanley and to us, and to the people in his own day who are like, here's this radical new teacher. Is he just trying to get rid of all the old stuff? Look back at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, to get rid of them, but to fulfill them. I came to fulfill them. This is what Jesus said he came to do. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. A lot of times we'll have headings like mine in the ESV, which the headings aren't inspired. They're added by editors, many of them quite recently. Christ came to fulfill the law. Now that's not wrong as far as it goes. And I was even ready to title this sermon, the initial when we were putting together the series, like, okay, Christ fulfills the law. And then as I was reading the text, he doesn't say, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. So Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Actually, what he's doing in this sermon is one of the ways that he does that. What Jesus is doing in this section for today, which is really an introduction to kind of the rest of what's happening in chapter 5, the next several sermons in this series will be kind of application sermons based on the truth from this section. Jesus is actually fulfilling it by doing what he's doing, through his teaching. We can think about Jesus as the new Moses, right? Moses went up on a mountain, received words from God, and delivered God's word to the people. And now we have the Son of God, the greater Moses, up on a mountain, authoritatively giving the law as God's prophet. He speaks with authority. That's what at the end of this sermon, not this one today, but the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 7, when he finishes these sayings, the people are like, who is this guy? He's different than the others. He speaks with authority and not like the scribes. Kind of the clearest indication of his authority to be looking for as we move through these next several weeks together, he'll say things like, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And even in our text today, right after verse 17, verse 18, for truly I say to you. People are saying things about him. He's here to get rid of the law. He doesn't care about following the customs. He doesn't care about the Old Testament. They wouldn't have thought of it as the Old Testament then. It's a bit anachronistic, but you know what we mean. He doesn't care about following the law that we've been given. He says, don't think I've come to abolish it, but I'm going to say something to you. He's saying they have a wrong understanding of the law and the prophets and their function. He's saying, I'm saying to you. And so similarly, in verse 22, he says, but I say to you. In verse 28, but I say to you. In verse 32, but I say to you. In verse 34, but I say to you. Verse 39, but I say to you. Verse 44, but I say to you. Does it feel like a pattern? I'm trying to point it out like it is one. So what are we supposed to be ready for? We want to be ready to listen to Jesus. He has things to say to us, and he has things to say about what the Old Testament is about, what it's for, and how it is supposed to function in our lives. And that's really what the law and the prophets here is a reference to. When he says, I haven't come to abolish the law or the prophets, that's a reference to the Old Testament. You think of Matthew 22 when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he doesn't just give one, right? He gives a first and a second one that's like it. The first one's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang or depend all the law and the prophets. And so he's using law and the prophets there as shorthand for the Old Testament. That's why I opened this thing. What do we think of the Old Testament? You're like, I didn't see anything specific about the Old Testament here. It's that expression, the law or the prophets. He's saying, I didn't come to abolish that. I didn't come to abolish them. Instead, I came to fulfill them. He'll even use that expression later in the same sermon when he's giving what we think of, what we know as the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So that's his shorthand way of talking about all of the Old Testament. The way the Hebrews understood the shape of their Bible, they understood it in really three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writings. You say, what about the books of history? The books of history were considered under the prophets. They were known as the former prophets. They were telling about what happened in Israel's history, but also telling what's true and what should have been happening and what God wanted from his people. And then the latter prophets, the one we think of as and know as the prophets, the major and minor prophets, they're the ones who are telling why the things happened that happened. And so what we think of as the historical books and the prophets are together under one heading, the prophets, in the way that they would have thought about their Bibles. And then the writings were mainly the ones we think of as the books of poetry and books of wisdom. So sometimes you'll see that when the law and the prophets and the Psalms would be fulfilled. That's again expression for the Old Testament. And so this passage, what Jesus is telling us, and then what he'll be saying as he gives specific applications to different areas of life over the next several weeks together, is how do we think about the Old Testament? And how do we think about it in relationship to Jesus, who says he's not going to abolish them, but fulfill them? What does it mean that they're fulfilled? And then what do we do with these laws that he's giving specific application of? So as we think about principles, it's like he didn't come to get rid of it. It's not just forget about it, leave it behind. That's not true or real. I'm giving you the real stuff. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, verses 18 and 19 are one of the strongest words you could say about the ongoing validity of the Old Testament. Look back at verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Has that happened yet? Okay, good. I know this is a tough day to be awake. Thanks, everybody, for being here. It's hard. I understand. I'm feeling it with you. It's like sometimes I tell my students when we have a rough, like when I'm doing like a 1 to 3:40 class on Monday afternoon, I'm like, I'm right here with you. I'll do my best to stay awake. You do your best to stay awake. And they're always like, you have an advantage. You're up there talking. It's like, that is true. That is true. But I'm glad we're all doing our best. Talked with several of you. Like, I had no idea that was happening. And then I'm here. And why am I so tired? Now you know it's time to change Sunday. Heaven and earth have not passed away, right? It's a tough one on a morning like this, but it's like, no, I am still here, right? The sky hasn't fallen. We're not gone. And that's an expression really for the undoing of the created order as we know it. And as we know the story of our Bibles, it's when the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. So until then, not an iota, and maybe that's not a word kids you use every day, not a dot, you know what a dot is, will pass from the law. But then interestingly, there's another until all is accomplished. So until heaven and earth pass away, do you see it? And until all is accomplished. Now there's a way in which Jesus could rightfully say it is finished on the cross, because he had done the fulfilling that he was supposed to do. But as we know, not every promise is completely fulfilled yet, right? We are still waiting for something better than this, are we not? We're waiting for something better than this life, than this world. Whether you're feeling that personally today, in physical pain, physical suffering, relational pain, relational suffering, whether you're feeling the weight of the world and all that's going on. You see, I can't even care about the whole world. It's just our own city that I can barely handle, knowing all of what's going on, and not that any of us even know all that's going on. We're waiting for something much better. But that much better is guaranteed by what Jesus has already done. That good future really is coming. And until that comes in its fullness, the Old Testament has an abiding validity. So therefore, verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It says, since it's going to keep going, whoever relaxes one of the least, we can think of, and Jesus even used this distinction in arguments with the Pharisees, right? That they're careful about all the little things, but they're leaving aside the weightier matters of the law. They're tithing even on their spices, which is not quite as important as honoring your parents. There's a difference in the weight. And so he acknowledges the distinction in the weight while saying you should have done both. And that's what he tells the Pharisees. It's not, don't worry about the little things. Just focus on the big things. Just love one another. And who cares what that actually looks like? That is not the words of your Savior. It is not what he says. He says, you should have done that, and you still should have done those things. He says, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments. So we go, that one's not a big deal. I don't really have to worry about that one. He says, whoever does that and teaches others to do the same, right? It's not a big deal. Don't need to worry about these. God doesn't care about that. Says you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's because he says, not even the smallest part. So for kids, iota, that's not a word that you use every day. It's actually just a transliteration of the Greek letter, iota, which was the smallest letter, which corresponds to yod, the smallest Hebrew letters. It's more like the smallest letter in the alphabet. The smallest letter in one of the words of the law. And then you're like, well, what about just like a little pen stroke? Not a dot, right? All the I's are dotted. All the T's are crossed. And Jesus says every one of them matters. And every one of them has ongoing validity as God's authoritative word. And we'll leave verse 20 for a little bit later. Because now we're like, so what do we do though? Because I know Jesus said some things about like the Sabbath and the food laws, and Paul has some things to say. And so what do, because we're trying to be New Testament Christians here, what do New Testament Christians do then with the Old Testament? What is it about? What do we do with its commands? Are we supposed to keep them? Are we supposed to keep the purity laws? Are we supposed to follow now the food laws? Are we supposed to keep all the festivals that are prescribed? This might feel like a far-off question, especially if you would lean, and not hopefully not that any of us would lean, but there's the one end of the spectrum, right? Kind of the Andy Standy, that guy, you know. The end of the spectrum that's like, we need to unhitch from the Old Testament, right? Because it's embarrassing. It's not truly revealing who the real God is. But there's another end of the spectrum that, at least anecdotally, I don't have stats for this, feels like it's growing in popularity. At least now there's more people that I know who would say, yeah, we need to keep the festivals. We should go back to the food laws. I mean, all the kinds of diseases that can come from shellfish that still can, right? That's just like God helping us out. And we need to obey. And we need to follow his laws. His laws are good for us. Jesus says right here, don't relax the least of them. And so we're going to do them all. And again, maybe you're like, how can anybody even like think that way? Or maybe it's something that's actually a little attractive to you, right? Because some of the things that are said about this is the food laws, right? They're more healthy. Maybe we should do all the festivals, and those who like are doing some of these festivals for the first time report feeling this deep connection to God. Right? You know, I go to church every Sunday, but man, have you ever been to a Passover Seder? Now, if you've been to one, I'm not saying that's bad. And there are beautiful pictures of the gospel there. But when we say, but you got to do this one, right? It's one thing to say, I can appreciate how these Old Testament pictures point us forward to Jesus because he does fulfill them. That's what he has done. All the people of the Old Testament, all the promises of the Old Testament, all these pictures in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all these patterns, indeed, Jesus does fulfill them. So there can be value in seeing them for how they point us to Christ. And when we go to one of those things, oh, I feel it, man, I feel God in a way that I don't feel him on Sunday, and I don't feel him in my Bible reading. And so then they draw like, this was a really good thing, and it says so, and Jesus said, don't relax any of them. And it gave me this deep connection to God, this deep feeling of connection to God. And so you should do this too. Like, this is really, actually, they say, what it means to be a Christian. And it can sound compelling, right? All those words are right there in the Bible, and Jesus affirms the Old Testament's ongoing validity. And who doesn't want a deeper experience? Who doesn't want something more than just church every Sunday? Much worse, something more than what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, let's get to the real stuff, the deeper stuff. Not like all those casual Christians that don't really care about following Jesus. Let's do all that stuff they aren't doing. And again, this might feel totally foreign to you, but I know for some right here with us today, that feels really close. And it's also close for some personal connections that I have, where there's someone I know, and it seems like every post that I see, and I don't see them all, I'm sure, but every post that I see is more and more of like, just the beauty of living the way that God designed according to the laws of the Old Testament. And so what about it? Like, what do we do? Well, what does this fulfillment mean? Is it up to us to do them? Has nothing changed? It's just, well, Jesus died on the cross, you know, for our sins, and then, okay, and now we do all the things that are in the law. Well, the New Testament very clearly teaches that no, we are not supposed to keep everything as it's written in the Old Testament. Paul will say that it's not about days. He says it's not bad for you to celebrate a day, right? If you can celebrate the day and do that to the Lord, you can do that. But someone else can think of every day of the year as the same, and they can do that and honor the Lord. He says that in Romans 14, he says it again in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. And so the point is honoring the Lord, not keeping the festival. The festival is something that's actually kept in our hearts as we remember the Christ who was the reason that the festival was given. It was given to them for a time, pointing forward to the Savior. So how do we think about these things? Well, we are no longer under the law as covenant. We're no longer under the Old Testament as a covenant to be kept. The author of Hebrews goes to great lengths to say that there's a new covenant that makes the old one, the word he uses, obsolete. Again, not that, oh, Old Testament, we just don't need that anymore. Right, that doesn't square at all with what Jesus is saying here. It's like we still need it. We don't just throw it out. But Jesus fulfilled it all. All those promises, all those patterns, Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That he is the answer to all the questions that the old covenant raises. Because that's really what it does. It raises all these questions about how is this going to happen because the people didn't do it. Just like for those of us who would want to go back and be under the law, Paul has some pretty strong words for them in Galatians. Right? If you're wanting to accept circumcision again and saying this is what needs to happen, he says, go ahead and go the whole way. And we'll let the hearer understand. He says, if you go back, you're actually cut off from Christ. He says, you're missing the point, which is what Jesus is going to say to the Pharisees repeatedly. Right? In John 5, where he tells them, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life in them and doing them. He says, but it is they that testify about me. He says, all of this stuff, it was all moving toward me. It was all moving toward Jesus. And so what do we do with it? No, we don't throw it out. We don't say, well, that was an angry God. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. What do we do with the Old Testament? We look at it to see and savor Jesus Christ. He is what it's about. And we want to see in it how it points to his coming, to his person, to his work, and how he would be the answer to every question. We also look at it to see what God is like. He's revealed there. He's the hero, not any of the people. If they seem heroic for a minute, just keep reading. They won't be soon. We look at it to see what God is like and to see what he likes. There are principles, even in the laws, that you go like, well, I know for sure we're not under that one today. I can wear mixed fabrics and like it. There are principles that we can still apply to our lives. Because even as those go, well, it's all about Jesus. It's like, those parts, though, I don't know what to do with those. I'll talk to Pastor Jimmy or Pastor Rob, you know. They're the ones who do all the study. And Jimmy will be here at the front to answer all your questions afterwards. Actually, he'll be at the front to pray with people who need prayer. Right? So it's not, well, let's find like the people who have the most degrees in Bible or theology in our church because they'll be able to answer them all. But that's how we can kind of get, right? Here's the sacrifices, that's easy, okay? Like the lamb, but even like Jesus is our Passover lamb. All right, got that one for sure, right? That was, okay. Let's see, the rock. Well, okay, I know in 1 Corinthians it says the rock was Christ, okay? Great, so we got that one down. Like, and we can kind of treat it that way. It's like, I know a few of them. Even something like the book of Isaiah, right? Where we go, well, I know Isaiah 7 is where it says the virgin will conceive, and so we use that at Christmas. Let's see, I know Isaiah 9. That one's also Christmas. That's the for unto us a son is given. So, oh, I love that one. Love Isaiah. And then, you know, coming up for Good Friday, you know, we'll definitely be using Isaiah 53. Love that one. Like, so that must be like the one passage where it's talking about the suffering of Christ, because there it is. And those are all really great. I don't mean to minimize those. But sometimes what we do when our Bible reading comes to Isaiah is like, all right, at least I have something, I have some idea of what's going on with that one, right? And maybe you're like, I actually know more stuff. I know that Isaiah 6 is where he sees God and is humbled, and that's great, and I'm glad that you do, and you should, right? The point, again, is not to minimize any of these ones that we know. It's to say there's more in there, and it's not just for us to be like, but that one's about Jesus. All of it is there for us. All of it is valuable for us. And again, it's good to know, you know, which psalms, you know, Psalm 22, when he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And be like, I know what those words are, right? So again, not a problem to know and have even be really special to us, those certain passages. But I know it's a temptation to just kind of like skip everything else, right? And so we have certain sacrifices or certain patterns, certain passages or promises that are really special to us. But he's given all of it to us. And so even laws that we would say, yes, the food laws don't apply, there's still value in them for us, not in not eating shellfish or bacon, but in understanding. So it's not directly, right? So much of the law is not directly applicable to us today. We don't just read it and go, okay, I don't do that now. But it is still indirectly applicable to us as we see it through Christ and his work. And the New Testament even gives us some examples of these, how we think about days, how we think about food. The law is not gone. It's not no longer God's word. It's not that it never really was God's word and Jesus came to give us the good stuff. No, it is still authoritative as God's word, but we're not under it the same way. As Paul will say, we're not under law, but we are under grace. So the law is not gone. We can't understand what Jesus came to do and teach without the Old Testament. That is a conviction that we must hold. We cannot unhitch ourselves from it. Jesus' life and ministry, and it's especially what we're seeing here in Matthew, as we're thinking, you know, as the whole series we're talking about is promise fulfilled. What promise? Where did those come from? This is the first book of the New Testament. If you have just a New Testament, you start here, but you'd be immediately asking, like, what is this talking about? Where did this come from? Who are these people and what are these expectations? Why is this important? It's because of what the law and the prophets made us want. So the Old Testament continues to be God's authoritative word. We are not under the Old Covenant as covenant. We're not under the law, but under grace. But that doesn't mean we can just do what we want. And it doesn't mean we just define love the way that we want to. That's part of what Andy Stanley was trying to do with his unhitching from the Old Testament. Let's define love the way the world defines love and acceptance. And then people won't stumble anymore over Christianity, because what they're stumbling over isn't Christianity anyway. That was his way of thinking about it. But love, as we've talked about in 1 John and other places, it's not just this empty container for you or me to fill with whatever we want. What it's actually filled with is the commands of God from both the Old and the New Testament. We must consider the law and the prophets through the lens of Jesus and what he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. So if you're in a Bible reading plan, there's probably at least still some Old Testament going on, depending on the kind of plan. You're like, only in the Old Testament? What do? We just rush till the last, you know, quarter of the year where we get to read the good part that's a really, actually, it's like small, and this is Matthew, this is to the end, the really small part of our Bible that's the one we have a shot at understanding. As you're reading in the law or the prophets or the Psalms this week, think, how is this law, even if it's one that I know for sure doesn't apply to me exactly today, directly today, how does this law, or how does this story, or how does this sacrifice, how is it taken up into and fulfilled in Christ? It's not first, what do I do about this? It's since Jesus said it points to him, since Jesus said he's going to fulfill it, he didn't come to get rid of them but to fulfill them, how did he fulfill this one? And think about what you know of who Jesus is and what he has done and what question is being asked of our hearts by that law or by that story or by that sacrifice. How is it taken up into, fulfilled, answered in Christ? And then as someone who's in Christ, how does this apply to me today in this life, in this world? Because Jesus says, whoever relaxes one of these and teaches other people that, yeah, they're all relaxed, it's no big deal, says they're the least in the kingdom of heaven. In these next sections, the passages we'll be working through over the next several weeks together, Jesus will intensify the law, not relax it. Right? He's actually preparing us. We go, you know, what does relax mean? It's like, well, keep reading. Right? Read the rest of the chapter and see how Jesus is doing anything but going like, well, since I did it all, it's not, you know, you don't really have to worry about anything anymore. Just trust in me and do whatever you feel like. That is not the message of the gospel. It's not the message of Jesus. He'll actually intensify the law, not relax or lighten it. He'll tell them repeatedly, it's about the heart, not just what you do or don't do. One of the ways that this has been talked about really from the time of Paul in the New Testament is the spirit and the letter. He'll say that this law is not really all about following the prescription precise prescriptions. It is earlier than usual today, right? It's not all about following the precise prescriptions of the Pharisees, who made their laws around the laws to make sure that we didn't follow them. For Jesus, it's not about outward conformity. That's what he's going to be dealing with. You know, okay, as long as you don't kill anybody, it's like, that's, you know, and it's better to not murder than to murder, and just make that super clear, just in case anybody's wondering. But Jesus is going to get to the heart of the matter, because before you kill someone, there's a lot that happens. And Jesus wants to go there. It's not just about, well, hey, I have never actually physically committed adultery. Again, just to clarify, it's better not to commit adultery than to commit adultery. And there's a lot that happens in your heart first. And in that section, Jesus goes there. So right when we think like, well, I didn't do any of the really bad things. Like, I'm actually pretty good on this list. I'm going to come out all right. You have not begun to get it yet. It's about the heart. And that actually leads us to verse 20. It says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds," and exceeds is actually kind of weak for what that word means. Because exceeds could be like, I won the race by a tenth of a second. It's like you weren't really that much better or faster than the next guy. But this exceeds is more like, I blew the competition out. I lapped the field. Okay? "For I tell you, unless your righteousness laps the field on the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, who are the scribes and the Pharisees? We're used to them being bad guys, because we're New Testament Christians after all. But for the people first hearing this, the scribes, they're the ones who were like responsible for copying that Old Testament, that not even the smallest letter or even pen mark will be removed from. And who are the Pharisees? Again, they're the bad guys. But most likely the people first hearing this, when Jesus said these words, when they hear your righteousness needs to be more than theirs, they're like, oh yeah, and they're the bad guys who totally don't get it. They'd be thinking, wait a second. They're the people who like care about this the most. They're the people who like do this the most. I've got a more than what? Are you sure, Jesus? I mean, it'd be kind of like telling a Catholic, unless you do more good works than Mother Teresa, you have no shot at heaven. Who has a shot? And that's exactly what he wants us to feel. It's not unless you're better than those bad guys. It's unless you're better than those guys who are the best, who are the keepers of the law and teach others how to keep the law, they're the best. So how do I get back to 18 and 19 where at least I'm like the least in the kingdom of heaven? I'd prefer that to you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus getting at here? The scribes and the Pharisees, they're missing the point. They think they can actually do it in such a way that like God at the end goes, yeah, you pretty much did it. Says your righteousness has to leave their righteousness in the dust. That's impossible. And that's the point. And that's why Paul will later say, for Christ is the end of the law, the goal of the law, where it's always been going, for righteousness to everyone who believes. We need a different kind of righteousness than the kind of righteousness the scribes and the Pharisees have. It's not just that they weren't doing a good enough job and you need to do a better job than they do. It's that they were missing the whole point about the righteousness that gets you into the kingdom at all. We need Jesus' righteousness, the one who fulfills the law for us. So the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. It shows us our need of him, and through its people, pictures, promises, and patterns, it shows us what he would be like and what he would do. And so what do we need to feel from this? Well, we need Jesus' righteousness to be what counts for us before God. You need Jesus' righteousness to be what counts for you before God. And that doesn't change at any point for us, where it's like, that got me a good start, and I'll take it from here. You will not take it from here. Well, if you do take it, you will not be taking it in a good direction. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus says, I've got it. And then he lives the perfect life that we're supposed to and none of us have. And then he dies a bloody sacrificial death on the cross, fulfilling all those pictures of those Old Testament sacrifices, taking our sins in his body on the tree, carrying them as far away as they can possibly be carried. And then he rises on the third day so that everyone who turns from their sins and trusts in him is declared righteous by God before him. Not because of what we have done, but because of his perfect righteousness. We need Jesus' righteousness to be what counts for us, and that's exactly how the New Testament says that it works. Paul will say, we know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And that's because of what Paul writes in Galatians 4:4-5, where he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we are no longer under the law, if we are trusting in Jesus, not under it as covenant, but we are in him because he came and was under the law to redeem those who were under the law. So we need Jesus' righteousness to be what counts for us before God. And so kind of the first question is, are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in his righteousness alone, not mostly him and a little bit of you, but all Jesus, all his righteousness, his work, his blood. Are you trusting in him? And then for those of us who would say, yes, I am, are we functionally trusting in him day by day for our standing with God? Or do we think it's, you know, sure, Jesus got me in. I'm glad I'm at least the least in the kingdom of heaven. But, you know, it's a whole lot about what I do from here on out. We need this same gospel day after day after day. There will never be a day where you outgrow it or get beyond it. We need it. And we can do what's right from the heart with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and he did it in our place, those of us who had failed to keep it. But under the new covenant, again, it's not contentless. It's not just like, well, we do whatever we want. We are called to fulfill what Paul will call the law of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes, the aim of our charge. It's like, this is what you ought to do, and this is how you ought to live. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It says, that is possible for people who follow Jesus. In that passage, he's saying it can get messed up by people who think they're teachers of the law and are actually twisting it. It says, but our charge, what am I aiming at, Timothy, when I'm talking to you? And what should you be aiming at when you're talking to your church, Timothy? What's the aim of our charge? Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Or Romans 8, 3, and 4, thinking of the law and how it connects with us as believers. Paul writes, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law can't save you. That was my addition. Back to the text. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So saying, for those of us who are not still in our flesh completely, but have the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit, the righteous of the requirement of the law, can be fulfilled in us. Now, not for us to get our standing with God, but because of what God has done for us in Christ. That God has done what the law couldn't do. Jesus did what the law couldn't do. And we can fulfill the law. Not, again, not so that God is like finally happy with us, like, okay, they did enough and now it's good. But Paul will say in Galatians 5, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so, in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. And so we're not just like, whew, isn't it a good thing? I'm going to heaven, and I can just live my life. It's, we've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And the Old Testament is actually what prepares us for that. So we don't need to unhitch ourselves from it. There's not a different God in the Old Testament than the New. We also don't need to go back and try to keep it all. Paul and the author of Hebrews would tell us there's no going back, not the way that it was. But all of that is God's word to us. And so we learn from it as we are under it, not directly, but indirectly, because we are in Christ and belong to him. And so as perhaps you're in a Bible reading plan, maybe approach tomorrow a little differently than today, or even this afternoon or this evening a little differently than yesterday. See Jesus there. Savor his work. And then consider, how does this connect with what God is calling me to do in loving him and in loving my neighbor as myself today? Ask the Spirit for help to understand and then help to live for his glory as we find our life and righteousness in Christ alone. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the law and the prophets. We thank you for Jesus who fulfills them, who brings them to their completion, to their full meaning and full value. Help us not to be embarrassed by your word, and help us not wrongly to embrace what has already been fulfilled and is not to be repeated. Would you help us to trust in Christ alone for our righteousness? And would you help us to pursue righteous living in the power of the Spirit for your glory and for the joy of all peoples? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.